you. And Haksameach.
Haksameach.
And what a wonderful day it is today. The day of Yahweh pouring out His Spirit almost 2,000 years ago, and the day of looking forward to His Spirit being poured out again in these end times. So wonderful day to be here. Wonderful day to be in Yerushalayim. A wonderful day to be together. And I want to talk today, since it is Shavuot, and Shavuot really, like I said, although every holy day is about Yahweh's redemption and the end time of His people, and particularly all the tribes of Israel, I don't think there's a greater holy day that depicts the regathering of Ephraim and the tribes and the unity of all 12 tribes being together than Shavuot. And I want to start in Acts 2. Acts, the second chapter. Because the name of the message today is called the early and the latter rain, or the former and the latter rain, depending how you look at it. I want to go over first the very first Shavuot of the New Testament congregation. Really is great. Me and Petra always say we love reading the book of Acts because you get lost in it. And it's like you're almost reading these stories, and like Stephen as he's telling all the story, and before you know it, you know, you don't even realize that it's Stephen over there ready to get stoned. It really is a great book telling our history of how the early congregation started. And it starts out Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. And it's interesting, remember, like I said, that Shavuot is the only holy day that we don't know from year to year, because we know Pesach is always going to be the 14th day of the first month. You know unleavened bread will always be the 15th day to the 21st day. We know that Yom Teruah is always going to be the first day of the 7th month. We know Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the 7th month. We know Sukkot is the 15th to the 21st of the 7th month. And we know the last great day is always going to be the 22nd day of the 7th month. But with Shavuot, because the way Shavuot falls, you start your count the day after the Sabbath during unleavened bread. It could be the second day of unleavened bread, the fourth day, the fifth day, you don't know. So it's going to be a different day, and that's why you have to count it. And it's important in prophecy, it's important in the end times, and we even see Yeshua after 40 days ascended up into heaven, but what did He tell the disciples? To wait in Jerusalem till the fullness of Shavuot came. So when the Jewish rabbis in the second century changed Shavuot from the biblically ordained counting from the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, and they started counting from the day after the holy day, according to the Jewish calendar, Shavuot will always fall on the same day. It'll always be on Sivan 6. So if that was the case, it would clearly say it in Scripture, which it doesn't. But we see here it says, in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot. In the fulfilling. Literally, the count was fulfilled. It wasn't the 47th day, it wasn't the 49th day, but it was the 50th day. And 50 is important because when you look, whether you're counting the days of Shavuot or you're counting the Jubilee, the pattern is the same. And when we know Yahweh's pattern, it never changes. So it's really interesting that you can do a study on Shavuot and you can do a study on the Jubilee and you'll see that it's the same. You have seven sevens and then you have the 50th day. So, in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, the 50th day, they were all with one mind in the same place. And as I talk today about the early rain and the latter rain and this bridge that connects it, a big part of it for the latter rain is going to be this whole idea of being with one mind and in one accord. Because one thing is, we know from the that Satan is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits the true Pesach with Easter, you know, he counterfeits all different kinds of things. He counterfeits the true baptism with infant baptism, all different kinds of things, that almost everything that Yahweh has that's truth, we know that Satan is going to counterfeit. He counterfeits Shabbat with Sunday. So we see that Satan is a counterfeiter, and in these end times, what he's done is, because again, we didn't really have to talk about the latter rain 50 and 100 years ago or all the way through the church in the wilderness, because it wasn't the time for the latter rain. It was time for the regular rain, as we're going to see. And they had the Holy Spirit and they did their work. But the latter rain is something that's very different. And that's why what we're going to do is contrast the agricultural cycle in Israel to this early rain and the latter rain and what Yahweh is trying to tell us here. But in the end time, we see something that has come up that was never in the first 1900 years of the New Testament congregation. And it's a counterfeit of what we're going to see in this latter rain. A counterfeit of Yahweh's Spirit being poured out. A counterfeit of what that means, as we're going to see. Of people growing more in unity. Growing more in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And instead, what was counterfeited is that there really doesn't have to be any change in life. There doesn't have to be any repentance. And all you have to do is fall on the ground and bark like a dog. And that's the Holy Spirit. So, of course, that's not true. And we know it's a counterfeit. And I think that for, unfortunately, many of the people that are falling for it, because it's not something that is light in what we're doing today. It's something that is worldwide. It's something that has even come here to Jerusalem. This whole false movement of tongues and whatnot. We have several messages online about that goes into it and in depth. But we see it now going in youth movements around the world, particularly in America, where now it's getting more demonically manifested. So I'm not really going to talk much about it, but I do want to mention it because as we're looking at the real latter rain coming, we're going to see there is no way you can counterfeit it. There is no way you can fake it. That without the unity of the faith, there will be no latter rain. But there will be a latter rain, which means we might not be part of it if we're not part of the unity of the faith. But right here as it starts, as we're going to see, the foundation of Yahweh pouring His Spirit in the end times is the unity of the brethren. They're all with one mind in the same place. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven as a groaning spirit, along by a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Like we were saying yesterday, you know, 2,000 years ago, disciples, there's not 120 of us here, you know, a little less than that. But there were 120 and they're in this upper room. We're in an upper room in Jerusalem, close to the place, but not the exact place. But, you know, the wind can go in many different areas. And all of a sudden, the windows were open and the wind came in. And amazingly, you know, right very close to where we are and what we were doing. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It wasn't an air conditioner like we have today. It was a real wind. And tongues as a fire appeared to them, being distributed as they sat down, each of them. And they were all filled of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave ability to each of them to speak. And I'm going to talk about some of this today, of the real power of the Holy Spirit coming, of what that means, what are the real manifestations of His Spirit within us, and the gifts and what they should be used toward. Because one very simple thing you could always have in your mind when you're looking, I've had many people through the years ask me, is this really a spiritual gift? Isn't it a spiritual gift? And the bottom line is, any spiritual gift of Yahweh will do two things. It will glorify Yahweh and it will build His body. There's no spiritual gift that Yahweh gives just to glorify a person or just to build a person up or to do nothing. You know, like falling on the ground and barking like a dog is actually degrading to Yahweh's Spirit. Yahweh made man with dominion over the animal world, and certainly His Spirit filling us and elevating us to a new level would not make us act like an animal. It just would not be part of Yahweh's system. So we see here that this is where the Spirit gave ability for them to speak. They were filled and they were speaking in literal languages, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under heaven. We're going to see in a minute why they were speaking in other languages. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these those speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and both Phygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and regions of Libya over Cyrene and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes." Now people really miss this of what's really happening here. Number one, what's happening is certainly not what you see in the Pentecostal movement today. Far from it. Nobody is falling on the ground and barking like a dog. But, and the other thing, do you realize that all these people are Galileans? They're Galileans, but they're coming from the diaspora. And if you look at all the areas they're coming from, You can correlate it with 1 Peter 1. Where are they coming from? These are all the areas where the Israelites live. You know, Parthian, the whole Parthian Empire were Israelites. You know, the Medes, the Elamites, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. These are all parts of where Israelites went to. Now, they're all sitting in a room, and they're all, though, have come from the diaspora. They're Galilean, so they speak with a Galilean accent, and probably because, you know, the same way today, like my grandparents came from Italy, so when they came to America, they spoke what they call broken English, because their mother language was Italian, and they'd say, hey, come on, don't do that. Hey, stop it. You know, they'd have that Italian accent with them. So it's the same way here. And this is why most of these migrants are living in Galilee, and what's happening? The people that were Jews that were living here for hundreds of years are saying, oh, I don't like the way they speak. Remember, even with Peter, your accent gives you away. So apparently Peter's parents maybe originally had come from one of these areas. So why would Yahweh be doing this miracle? If they all speak the same language, if they can all understand each other, why would they start speaking, but the people would be hearing in their own language? Because like we said, everything that Yahweh has a function. And what did Yeshua just tell these disciples in Matthew 28? Take this good news to all the world. But he also told them in Matthew 15, you're not to go the way of the Gentiles, you are to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, as you go into all these nations where Israelites are scattered, anybody that's a Gentile of that nation that hears the message and they want to be joined to Yahweh, then they can join to it. But in order to do this, you know, you're going to have to speak this language. So somebody who didn't speak that language, like now, if I went to France beyond bonjour, I'm not going to get a lot of words coming out of my mouth. Unless the Holy Spirit was going to do a miracle and have French come out for me to give the good news to these people. So you can see, it has a function. The first function is to glorify Yahweh, because Yahweh is doing a miracle through His Spirit. And the second function is to bring the good news message. And that's why this never happened before. Why? Because up until this point, everything of the good news was here in Israel. There was no taking the message out. It was the opposite. When they came into the land, what did Yahweh say? Sanctify yourself from the people in the land. You know, when they came around Moab, we were talking about this yesterday. He said, okay, don't bother them. Leave them there, but don't mix with them. And that was Yahweh's way. It was always sanctification within the physical land of Israel. But now that Yeshua is coming to redeem all the 12 tribes, people are going to have to go out to the nations to do this. And since many of them didn't speak the language anymore, a miracle was going to have to happen. And the Holy Spirit was going to give them the ability to speak these languages. So it's pretty simple here. We don't see anything that sounds crazy or fanatical. And the fact that they name all the areas where all the Israelites are clearly shows us this is really a message to Ephraim. You know, Yeshua came to his own. Judah was living in the land already, just like today. Judah's in the land today, right? But Ephraim is out in the nations. And this was the same situation in the first century. So we're going to see a real parallel from the early reign to the latter reign. The situation is almost exactly the same as it was in the first century that way. And how things are going to happen is going to be very similar. Go down to verse 12. And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, what could this be? But ridiculing, others said they are full of sweet wine. The same as we see today, no different. Some people accept the miracles of Yahweh as something great, and other people just, you know, want to make a joke about it. But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted up his voice and spoke out to them. Men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you imagine, for it is the third hour of the day. And this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. For it shall be in the last days, Yahweh says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And I will pour out my spirit on my servants and my handmaids in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above, and miraculous signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. We know that coming from Joel 2:28-32, and I'm going to read that later. So, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the question comes up. Why would Peter be saying that this is a fulfillment then, when we know clearly it's a fulfillment in the end time? because you have to understand the agricultural cycle of Israel. Because the latter rain and the early rain and the latter rain are connected to each other. They're connected to each other. And what he's talking about here, yes, this was a type of this because it was the beginning. It was the former rain. It was the early rain. And as we know, the agricultural system here in Israel is very different. It's not like most places. Most places, the growing season starts after winter. You know, it comes up in the spring, and that's when you get your rain, and that's when you plant your flowers, and you plant your vegetables or whatever. And then what's going to happen, you know, they're going to grow up, and by the summer, they're kind of there. And then it's a whole different cycle. You know, matter of fact, there's two grain cycles in America. You know, two times during the year where there's a grain cycle. Here in Israel, it's not like that. There's one grain cycle. The grain cycle starts in Aviv, you know, starts in sometime March, early April, and it goes until Shavuot, until now. There's not two cycles. So you have to understand the agricultural cycle to understand the early rain and the latter rain, to understand really the whole process that Yahweh is doing in the New Covenant. So here's the agricultural system for Israel. It starts after Sukkot. You know, Sukkot, right after it's over, within the next 2 to 3 weeks, you're turning over your dirt, you're planting your seed, but the rainy season doesn't start until mid to late December. So if you're planting in mid to late October, maybe the first week of November, what happens if you don't get the early rain? Nothing. The plants are going to sit there. And then when you get the regular rain, everything is going to be thrown off course. Everything will be thrown off. And then what happens later, when it comes to the time of fruition, there may be nothing there. So that's why you got to really earnestly pray out to Yahweh. Because now it's the beginning of the agricultural cycle. All the blessings from last year, you just went to Sukkot with your pomegranates and all your things because you were keeping the Torah the year before, but that's over now. Now it's a whole new year. It's a whole new planting cycle. So you got to pray to Yahweh for His grace to bring that early rain. And you need to get that early rain because the early rain is going to make the seed pop up. It's the very beginning of it. Right here, this was that early rain. It was the day of Pentecost. It was the beginning of the early congregation. And without the seeds being planted, it would have never went to all these areas that he talked about. After the disciples were dead, if they never took it from Jerusalem, what would have happened? It would have been dormant. It would have stayed dormant. So you've got to have that early rain. You've got to have that rain in late October, early to mid-November. And then it will germinate. And then what happens? Like I said, your rainy season, December until the beginning of March, it's the rainy season. It's going to rain. You know, most of the rainy season in the congregation was the congregation in the wilderness, which means His Spirit was there. They didn't need anybody to bring it to them. The Spirit was there in that wilderness, and they were some of the strongest people because it's the rainy season. It's always with them, you know, and that's the way it goes. So now, though, at the end of the rainy season, though, You got your winter rain, you have your green crop, but you don't have your fruit. You don't have your fruit, so you have to have your latter rain. And that's what's going to happen. If you don't get the latter rain, if you don't get rain in March, in early April, then nothing will happen. You'll never get your grain. Your harvest will rot. So that's the point. You're always going to get your regular rain, but you got to pray. And you better have faith to get the early rain and the latter rain. And it depends on obedience. So now, there's a reason why Yahweh brings Israel into the land again, as we're going to see. Because in the end times, Yahweh correlates the physical agricultural cycle and the blessings of that with the spiritual cycle and the blessings of pouring out His Spirit. And they're coinciding, you know, set by set with each other. So again, if you don't get your early rain, you're not going to have a greenery for the regular rain. And then if you don't get your latter rain, you're not getting any fruit from there. So we know the early rain happened. You know, we know the disciples did do their job. We know the congregation in the wilderness did what they had to do. And now it's the time for the latter rain. Now it's the time, though, where the latter rain is going to spread throughout all the earth. Let's go to some scriptures showing this. Let's go to Jeremiah 5. But one thing is, they're all connected to each other. The same way as I'm saying, the key to being part of Yahweh's spirit in the end time, the spirit of unity, the spirit of Ikad. The whole agricultural cycle is together. The early rain can't say, hey, I rained in November, I did my part. if you don't get the winter rain or if you don't get the latter rain, the whole cycle has to work together. And if any part of the cycle doesn't work, you're not going to get the fruit. You're not going to get it. So in Jeremiah 5, it's very interesting. I'll start in verse 23. He says, but to this people there is a revolting and a rebellion heart. They have turned in and have gone. And we know in the end time, you know, if you look at the seven congregations in Revelation 2 and 3, we know the prevalent mindset in the end time is Laodicean. You know, Laodicean, the ones that are rich and increase with goods and need of nothing, and they don't want a spirit of unity. The Laodicean wants to be on his own. He wants to be separated. So this is what Yahweh is saying. He said it to the people back then. There wasn't a very big movement. You know, can you imagine after more than three years of Yeshua preaching on the first day of Shavuot, there's 120 people in that upper room, not very many, when Yeshua himself went through all the region of all of Israel, but the work did grow later. But he says, but to this people there is a revolting and rebellious heart. They have turned and are gone. And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh our Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season. He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And I'll just read here our note. It says, the holy days in the whole biblical calendar depend on the harvest in Israel, and Yahweh providing the early rain for the germination of the seed and the latter rain for its fruition. These people stopped relying on Yahweh for their substance and had no fear before him for their sinful nature and idolatry. And it's one of the outcomes, you know, whether it was natural or not, of Babylon. Because by people naturally being able to provide for themselves, there's no mindset anymore that we need to pray to Yahweh for this. How many people every October, November, fervently fast and pray to Yahweh for those early rains? If you're living in Babylon, you don't have to. It's going to rain. You're going to get the rain. You're going to get it. Or later on, how many people will fervently be praying in March, April? You know, because, hey, we need it. We're not going to get our harvest fruits. Most people don't even have any idea of how all the harvest fruits relate to the holy days. Whether it's the barley and the wheat, you know, for Pesach and Shavuot, or it's all the seven harvest fruits that deal with Sukkot and how they're connected to it. But this was the whole point of it. It made a reliance on the people to Yahweh all year long. You had to rely on him. And you had to watch the agriculture like we were seeing at Pesach, because now those first flowers that you put your little rings around, now they're already little pomegranates, you know, and they're already getting into little olives. So now you could watch it and you're going to nurture all of it, but you're certainly going to nurture your first fruit. The first fruit more than anything, because that's been dedicated to Yahweh. So you're going to try to make sure every last piece of that comes to fruition. But more the first fruit. The same as Yahweh loves every single person he created. But to the first fruit, you know, he's got a little more eye on. You know, like our dear friend Miha, our tour guide, used to always say, he said, everybody is equal, but some people are a little more equal. Always liked that statement, because it's true. You know, that Yahweh is fair to everybody. But if he wants to give somebody more of a blessing, that's his prerogative. You know, the parable of the people in the field. The people that came and said, they'll work for one denarius. And then the one that came the last hour and the other ones thought, now we're going to get more. He said, friend, you made a commitment. You said this. If I want to give him from my abundance, what is that to you? You know, is your eye evil? Because my eye is good. And that's why for us, we are just happy. We're happy for everybody that Yahweh brings into the faith. And we don't have an attitude of, well, hey, I've been here 30 years. I deserve more. But there is something to the first fruit. There's something that is sacred to Yahweh to the first fruit. That's why the tithe is sacred to Yahweh. And it's all part of this early rain and latter rain. It's all part of the agricultural cycle. So again, going back to verse 24, and they do not say in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh or Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season. He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Shavuot. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snare. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so are the houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. They have become fat. They shine, yes, they pass over the deeds of the evil. They do not judge the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not vindicate the right of the needy. Shall I not visit for these things, declares Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is an appalling and horrible thing that's happened in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands, and my people love it so. And what will you do at the end of it? Exactly what we see happening today. Our focus should not be on self-righteously thinking we're better than somebody because we know the calendar or we know this, but this is what he says. The ones who are caring for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the ones who are serving, like we said yesterday, the ones that Yahweh is giving that door, the whole aspect with the book of Ruth, the ones that are coming to serve. But Yahweh is saying the overall spirit is not like this. And we see that people are following the false prophecies. No matter what you say, no matter what you can show and prove, that some of these men that are wicked, that are evil, that are doing living sinful lives, the people don't care. Because they want to follow a lot of these falsehoods. And he says, what will be the end of it? What will be the end of it? Let's go to Philippians 2. Because it's Shavuot. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not Pesach, so it's not a repentance message today. But it's a message to the first fruits. It's a message to the Ephraimites of redemption. And what it will take to be part of that latter rain. And I would think, I would pray, I would hope that everyone in this room and everybody that's hearing this message through internet would want to be part of that latter rain. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Complete my joy by being in one accord, in one love, in one soul, in one mind. Do nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. And I've said this many times. I know many people don't like to hear it. Not our people, but outside people. They don't like to hear about judicial order. They don't like to hear, you know, that there's ordained elders, that there's a order that Yahweh has put in the congregation. And we know it from Ephesians. I'm not going to go there. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Yahweh put them there to keep order in the congregation, to keep false doctrines out. You know, he put pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers, you know, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, you know, until we all come to the unity of the faith and that we're not thrown and blown by every wind of false doctrine of men, as we see that happening. So you can't have this. You can't be in one accord and one mind if everybody's doing something their own way. It's impossible. We know it. There's nothing that ever works this way. I mean, our government is a great example. You know, you have people, some of them come there with good hearts, you know, and they come there and they want to serve and whatever. But wow, you put 435 congressmen in a chamber and everyone has a different message, you know, you're going to come out of there crazy, you know, and it just doesn't work. But this is what we want. We want to strive and we're going to see what it takes to get this unity of the faith. That's a requirement. It's a prerequisite for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Complete my joy by being in one accord, in one love, one soul, one mind, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. So that's the point. You know, Yahweh resists the pride and he gives grace to the humble. So even if we're right, we know even if it's a matter of correcting Matthew 18, it's always, everything's got to be done in humility. It's never done where we feel we're better than somebody else, but with a humble spirit and regarding each as equal with us. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in every form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. So here it is, wow. Yeshua came to this earth, an eternal being that was a spirit, that was not flesh and blood, but he came in flesh and blood. He felt pain, he felt sickness, he felt sorrow, he felt all these things, so he could be a high priest that knows how we feel. And that he can really understand how we're feeling. And he set us the example that we need to be the same way. We need to have sympathy with each other. We need to have empathy with each other. And we need to, you know, you have two coats, your brother has none, you give him one. Doesn't say if you have 10 coats and your brother needs one. That we need to have the spirit of wherever there's a need, we're willing to help, we're willing to serve each other. 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 7. But even as you abound in everything, in faith and in word and in knowledge and in earnestness and in love in us, that you also should abound in this grace. I do not speak according to command, but through the earnestness of others and testing the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. And do you ever think to yourself, you know, when Yeshua was born and the kings of Persia came, you know, the Magi, these people that were literally kings, and people always make it that there were three wise men. It never says there's three wise men. There's three gifts that are coming. But when Herod is all nervous, when he's seeing this entourage, these people didn't travel from Persia with three people. They probably had maybe 400, 500, 1,000 people with them. And they're coming to a king, you know. So they're not bringing a little trinket, you know, to Yeshua as a little token of something. They probably had gold bars. They probably had gold menorahs. And probably from the gifts that were given to him, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, he would have had enough money to live 10 lifetimes. But this scripture tells us what? It tells us that he became poor for our sake. So the money that he had, he gave up. Because people could say, oh yeah, it's easy for you to say it. You were born poor and you live poor. No, he set the example. So he took those riches that are given to him, and very clearly from Scripture, it says he gave up for others to set us the example. Because the Bible is very clear, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And if a member's house burns down, and they're out there, look what just happened in Oklahoma. Praise Yahweh, as far as I know, none of our people were affected in that. You know, not that we don't want to help everybody, you know, we want to help any way we can, but of course we take care first of the household of faith. But if one of the brethren had lost everything in that, it would be our responsibility out of our abundance to help them. You know, because when one suffers, we all suffer. When one glories, we all glory. And we really want to feel that way. There should never be envy, you know, that, ooh, he was blessed with a new car and I should have got a new car. Or he's blessed with this and I wish I got that. Ooh, he got that job. That's the exact job I want. That we should be just as happy if one of our brothers or sisters are blessed with something, and even the more if we were wanting it. Even the more, because you know what that shows? That shows if that brother or sister received that, and it's something I was praying for, and they're part of our one body, then that means I got it too. Just like we know the kibbutz, the whole kibbutz, that the kibbutz is not just communal living, it's communal mindset. And one of the stories I love is when they talk about in the very early on, in one of the early settlements in the kibbutz, where the woman was getting married, and her family from, I think it was in Russia, sent her a wedding dress. And she comes home one day and she sees one of the girls from the kibbutz wearing her wedding dress as she's in the field, you know, picking fruit. And she comes, she says, what are you doing? You're wearing my wedding dress. And the girl says, no, I'm wearing our wedding dress. Everything's communal. See, in the early kibbutzes, and some of the kibbutzes, it's even like that today, kibbutz Levi, that most of you, I think, have been to. You don't own clothes. What you do is when you need clothes, you go to the men's side, the women go to the women's side, and you take what you need. When it's done, you put it in the proper bin for washing. Everything is communal. Everything is used for what's needed. So here it was. This girl wasn't being spiteful. She thought it was the greatest way she can bless this woman by wearing her wedding dress in the field, which they all do, because that's the community way that they're getting it. Even the children in the early kibbutzes, you know, that if someone had a baby, it was the whole community's baby. And it was the whole community that would raise that child, you know. So you see a very, very different format than what we have today. But as we're going to read, as we go on here and we go to Acts 2, we're going to see this is, if you want to be part of the latter rain, this is the mindset we have to get back. We have to get that mindset. And that's why I really believe with the program that Yahweh set up here, the Ambassador for Israel program, and particularly the Kibbutz Day. It's one of my favorite things. Because that is a mindset that every believer in the world needs to have. And particularly since 99% of us, we're not born into that mindset. It's something we need to experience and learn. A mindset of, you know, one for all and all for one, that it's a communal way of looking at things. So Yeshua gave up his riches, verse 10, and I give you my advice, that it may help you to go forward and accomplish what you of your own accord begin to do last year. But now also finish the work which you wish to do, so that even as there was no eagerness in the willing, so also the finishing, giving out of what you have. For if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has, not what one does not have. It's not about taking your rent money and giving up to the poor, and now you can't pay your rent. But what Paul is saying is, if we have that eagerness to want to give, then Yahweh is going to bless us. He's going to bless us with bounty that we can give. You know, my whole life I've always loved giving and I've been blessed by Yahweh. But when we first left America, for the first couple of years, we were really very, very dry bone, you know, or broke, you could say in other words. And one of the worst things of being broke, it wasn't that we lacked anything. We ate every day, you know, we had, Yahweh provided all our needs. What bothered me more than anything was I didn't have something to give to other people, you know, and I really, you know, it was like that bothered me more than anything. And praise Yahweh, like he says here, when you get the willingness that you want to do it, he'll bless you with the substance to do it. So I'm not going to pray for substance for me. Father, give me money or give me possession so I can have this for me. No, but if you pray because you want to serve and help others, Yahweh will give the means to do it. For if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So never feel bad if you don't, but what you do have, you should try to help. This is not intended to relieve others, but add a burden to you. So the fact that we're all to share with each other, it's not to burden the ones who don't have. And it's not always money. Like I say, one may have a certain wisdom and a talent. You know, if you have a talent with art, maybe you can do something with art that can help in a way. Or you have a talent in building, you could build something. So it's not just money, but it's our talents that we have. This is not intended to relieve others, but add a burden to you. But by equality in the present time, your abundance for their need. But also that their abundance may be for your need, that there may be equality. So that's again, it's out of our abundance. It's not out of our poverty that Yahweh is asking from. Even as it has been written, he gathering much, he had nothing left over. And he gathering little, had nothing left. You know, we know with the manna. So it's the same way that Yahweh sets it up. And that's why we're one body. You know, because he gives us, as we're going to see, different spiritual gifts. And then we all come together with the different gifts and put it together. And the sanctuary of Yahweh is built. But we have to have that mindset. We have to have that mindset. And unfortunately, which is very shocking, there's people that don't even want to meet with anybody. They don't want to go somewhere. Oh, you know what? It's a half hour ride to service. You know, do you know that meeting on Shabbat, it's a commanded assembly. It's not something that we just decide. If you have an assembly there, and believe me, there's many brethren throughout the world that have no assembly and wish they had one. But when we're blessed to have one, why on earth would somebody not want to meet on Shabbat? I went, when I was in Church of God, I went almost 15 years that not only didn't I miss a Shabbat, I went to graduate club, I went to spokesman club, I went to Bible study. 5 out of 7 days of the week, I went to a church event for 15 straight years, never ever missing one event. Because I always felt like, if I'm not there, I'm going to miss a blessing. Every time the body comes together, Yahweh puts a blessing down. And man, I don't want to miss that Bible study because something may be said that I'm going to miss. You know, and that's, we need that zeal. We need that zeal because when we come together, things happen. Individually, you know, what are we? We're just separate individuals. But when we come together, we're the body of Messiah. And we need to be thinking about that. And like I said, unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that just, they don't desire it. They don't want to meet with other brethren. They don't want to get together. They want to be out on their own. But we know Proverbs 18, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. That's not the kind of mindset that's going to bring the latter rain. It's not the kind of mindset that's going to help us to grow by learning. Because the Yahweh Spirit is only going to give me one thing. But he's going to give you another. And we need to get together to hear these things. So we know what Yahweh's Spirit is pouring out. Acts 2 and verse 40. Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, we're back to that original sermon on the day of Shavuot, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, Peter's saying this back then, how much more magnified are we today? And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. So it shows you the fruit that Yahweh blessed from that original number of 120. And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. So we see again the judicial order in the teachings. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the believers were ikad and had all things common, just like we were talking about. And they sold possessions and goods and distributed them to all, according to as anyone had need. And continuing steadfastly with one mind day by day in the sanctuary, and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising Yahweh while finding favor before all the people. And every day our master would add to those who lived among the congregation. What an amazing, great time to be part of the congregation, huh? And right here, right where we are today, going in the temple area, going from house to house, eating and bringing this good news to others, and this the Holy Spirit being poured out, where all of that fruit that started the groundwork of when Yeshua was around, now it's coming to fruition. Their minds are being opened, and people are coming to faith. But their example is what said it. Because as it's showing here, yes, there was judicial order, yes, there was unity in doctrine, but also there was a love of each other. That people knew there was a commonality, that if there was a need, they were going to care for each other. Now, what's on the other side? What are they coming out of? They're coming out of the Judaism with the Pharisees and the Sadducees that was the opposite. That they're stealing all the money from the people. That they're lying to them. That they're having false religion. They're seeing the hypocrisy like never before. And you know, this is the first time over here in Israel that I'm hearing from Jewish people, and even from religious Jewish people, that they're saying that, wow, you know something? These rabbis today, many of them, are just like the Pharisees of the first century. And like I said, all things repeat itself, which is pretty interesting. And that's why we want to make sure that people see by our love, by our example, they see we care for each other, they see that we're really living it. We're walking the walk, we're not just talking the talk. So unity can only come when we deny ourselves. Pride, we deny ourselves and we deny our pride and we submit to Yahweh and His leadership. That's the only way it's going to come. When we're holding on to our ideas, you know, it's not going to function that way. You know, and even within leadership, Yahweh gives one leader this job, He gives another leader that job. And if Yahweh wanted me to have the job of this guy, He would have gave it to me. So if He didn't give me that job, it doesn't mean I can't make suggestions that may help Him. But I'm not going to say, okay, you should do it this way, that way, that way. Because if Yahweh wanted me to, He would have given me the job. And that's what we have to realize, you know, that constructive criticism is a good thing. We grow by it. But when it goes from constructive criticism to gossip and maligning each other and trying to attack what somebody else is doing that's set by Yahweh, we're attacking Yahweh. And we've got to have a unity of the faith because we're all human beings. We all make mistakes. And we try to lift each other up. I've said this for many years in the ministry. You know, Yahweh's given me a very unique gift that I see people's strengths. I see their weaknesses. And I try to cover over the weaknesses of our leadership by lifting their strengths. That's the way you do it. Not by coming out and telling the people, oh, this leader, he's bad, he's bad, he's bad, he's this. That's not going to help. And if he's bad, what am I if I'm the leader over him? And what is Yahweh, who's the leader over all of us? So this is what they had. There's got to be this unity. There's got to be where we look in each other's eyes and we see ourselves, because that's what we are. We're one body. We're one body. And we have to work together the way it worked here. The hard part is that we come from a society coming from Babylon. And I say this even if you're not born in the U.S. It's the system of Babylon I'm talking about now that has gone worldwide. And we're taught the total opposite. You know, you'll never, ever, I don't remember any ever in my life, I don't know if anyone can ever say they did in school, that you'd hear these kind of things being taught. But it's the opposite. We're taught to protect ourselves, buy 20 different types of insurance, to guard our possessions, You know, we want our children to get careers. We talk about education, and I am all for education, you know, because education is what brings you out of being, you know, one of these useless eaters, like they call, into being able to make educated decisions with the spirit of Yahweh, but not the world education. The world education is just another way of brainwashing. But that's what you're taught. Go to the world education, not for a couple of months or 6 months or a year, but to go for like 16, 18, sometimes even 20 years in Satan's educational system. You know, and most of the colleges, most of the high schools, they're all run by Satan. He is the Elohim of this world. He said to Yeshua, look out there, look at all these things. If you bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Part of that kingdom is the kingdom of education. Satan runs most worldly governments the same way. Why we don't get involved in it. But we want to make sure that we're bringing the proper education. We're bringing Yahweh's education. You know, and that's what his education is, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That our dedication to Yahweh is above everything else in our life. Not just going out there and getting a career to make a lot of money. But that's what success is. You know, if you go to Western society, that's, oh, my son is really successful. Really? Well, he went to school for 22 years. He became a doctor. He got married. He's got a 5,000 square foot house. He's got a Jaguar. But where is the giving? Where is the outward concern? Where is the sacrifice for others? It's not there. So self-attainment is not success. That is not success in Yahweh's eyes. And it's the opposite of what Yahweh's doing in his kingdom, as we know. No latter rain unless we become ikat. The reason people can't concept Yahweh as a family is that they're too selfish and they can't imagine that two beings could 100% submit to each other in everything. And never argue, never fight. They can't imagine it. Because in human form, it seems to be impossible. But it is possible, even in human form. It's possible. That's what the marriage covenant is about. Let's go to John 17. Because like I said, year after year, I got an email a few days ago from Elder Orland, the leader in the Philippines, and he was telling me, he said, yeah, you know, I think the same way you do. Every Shavuot, you know, I'm all excited and thinking, will this be the Shavuot where Yahweh's Spirit is poured out? And I think everybody feels that. I would hope everybody feels that way. As Shavuot is coming, there's an anticipation. You know, will this be the year? But again, it just doesn't happen, as we know in life, that to be part of something, you have to make it happen. You have to qualify yourself. And if we want to be part, because the latter rain will happen one way or the other, it's just a matter of will we be part of it. And I would think the most horrible thing in the world would be if those windows opened up and this wind came in, and here it is, everybody is speaking in Spanish and French and everything else, and you're sitting there, maybe mute, maybe not even speaking English anymore. I would be scared to death and be sweating if that was the case. You know, I don't want to miss out on the latter rain. I don't want to miss out, not just for me, because I want to be part of what Yahweh's doing. And I want to share it with other people. And we know from what we read in Joel, and we'll read it again at the end, that this word is going to go throughout all the world. And Yahweh's Spirit is going to be poured out in a way that we haven't seen in 2,000 years since the first century. So I would think every true believer with that Spirit of Yahweh burning in us wants to be part of it in some way. But in order to do it, we got to surrender ourselves. We got to surrender our free will to Yahweh. We got to become ikad with each other and to be striving toward, like we were reading here in Acts 2. John 17, 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. How can you say there's not two beings? You know, glorify me with the glory I had with you. You know, because love is two. You can't love one is selfish. Love is two. There's two beings here. And like I said, if you're a selfish human being that just looks everything for yourself, then you're going, I don't understand this. How can it be? But if you understand that love is sacrifice, love is giving up, then you understand what Yahweh's saying. We drop down to verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes. I understand why. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be echad, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad as we are echad. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they may also be with me, and they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you've loved me from the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and I will make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be known in them and I in them. Part of the big commission we have in the end time, the restoration of Yahweh's name, which is wonderful. But I'll tell you, and praise Yahweh for you people and the others who are with us. But over the years, over and over and over, I've heard people say many, many times, and which even brought many people into our congregation, is when they come at feast time and they see the love. They see the warmth, and they see it's not something that's just manufactured. And I've had hundreds of people over the years say, I've never met a congregation like this. I've never met where really there's love and there's concern and the people that are like this. And that's our testimony. And it's got to be our testimony. Because if we lose that testimony, not only do we lose the latter rain, we lose our ability to lead. You know, that we have to continue that. And we know in the end time it says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. And it's hard, because we don't want to be part of the world. And the worse it gets, we have to separate more. But we can't allow the wickedness of society to take away the love of Messiah that's inside of us. And we have to, because face it, when a new person comes in, you know, that one sentence you say or don't say, that one time maybe that you ignore somebody could mean to a fragile one. You know, whoa, better a millstone be around our neck than we offend one of these little ones. So we want to make sure that when these people are coming, that we're doing that. We're showing love and we're being the right kind of people. 1 Corinthians 12. And when we have the Spirit of Yahweh in us, this is the way the body should work. But concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I want to remind you that once you were pagans, and without exception, you were led to dumb idols. So when new people come in, they have to realize this. They have to give up these idols that they had. They have to realize what they have to come out of. Because of this, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is a curse, and no one is able to say Yeshua is Yahweh except by this Holy Spirit. And there are a diversity of gifts, but there is only one Spirit. And there are a diversity of ministries, yet Yahweh is united. And there are a diversity of powers, but the same Elohim is working all things in all. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to him, for the work of Yahweh, of course. For through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another workings of power, and to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, and to another interpretation of languages. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as it wills. And one thing is, I don't have the gift of language, but there's brethren in the congregation that do. And now if it wasn't for those brethren with the gift of languages, I can give the most powerful message in the world, you know, or write the best article in the world, and if it's not interpreted into another language, what good would it be to those people? So praise Yahweh, we have now literature going out. We have, I think, four or five languages on the website, you know, that we hope to grow by. But this is the way it is. It's working in unity together. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as he wills. You know, I've had people that came to the school before when we're going over spiritual gifts. And they'll say, well, I know I have this gift, but I only have one. What's the difference? You know, whatever gift you have, you know, use it with all your might. It doesn't matter if you have one or you have 10. Sometimes it's better to have one. You know, it's like if there's a table there and there's 6 different things to eat, and it's kind of like, where do I start? But if there's one big steak or one big lamb, you know where to start and you know where to finish. So it doesn't matter if there's one gift or 10 gifts. You use it. You use it toward the ministry. And sometimes, like I said, having one helps you to keep a greater focus to it. But look what it says here. distributing separately the Holy Spirit as it wills. So when we're saying, oh, well, I wish I had his gift, what are we saying? Yahweh, you made a mistake. Oh, you were giving it to me and he jumped in the way. You know, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit gives to each of us as Yahweh wills it. So what we need to do is when we see this, the gift of Yahweh in another person, we need to lift it up because the Holy Spirit is manifesting that gift in them as it does in us. So there should be no envy. Because you know what? The fact that I don't have the gift of languages and my brother or sister does, praise Yahweh. Why would I be envious? If I had every gift, then why would you need anybody else? It's not a one-man band. You know, each has the gifts, so we're codependent on each other. And that's what Yahweh's Spirit is, that we need each other. And that's why we have to assemble together, because if we're not assembling together, some of those gifts are going to be missing. Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of one body being many, so are one body, so also is Messiah. For also we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Arameans, whether slaves or free, even all were given to drink into one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not in the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not in the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now Elohim set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. So Yahweh puts you where you are. Yahweh is giving you the gifts, and we have to use it to glorify him. But if all was one member, where would the body be? But now indeed many are the members, but one body. And the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the foot, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body seeming to be weaker are necessary. And those of the body we think to be less honorable, to these we put more abundant honor around them. And our uncomely members we dress with greater care. But our comely parts have no need for attention. But Elohim tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the member having need. That there not be division in the body, but that the members might have the same care for one another. So again, there's different things. We have different opinions sometimes. Hey, let's do this. But when somebody is handicapped, I mean, who could be against a crippled person? Who could be against a blind person? So it's a way that it unifies everybody. But at the same rate, sometimes we're thinking that's the weak person, but sometimes that's the strong person, because you've got to be pretty strong to have a handicap like that and to glorify Yahweh through it. But it's a way to unify the body. And if one member is in pain, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are the body of Messiah and members in your respective places. And Elohim placed first in the congregation apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, then workers of power, then gifts of healing, helps, leaders, speakers of different languages, are all apostles, are all prophets, all teachers, all workers of power, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in different languages, do all interpret. But if you are still searching for greater gifts, I will show you a more excellent way. And this is, as you know, what we do at the Bible school. We get you to discern your gifts to be able to use them in ministry toward Yahweh. And it's important because that's what the body is about. It's a functioning body. It's not just a spiritual analogy. It's a functioning body. If we continue with Corinthians 13. Beautiful, one of the most beautiful chapters in the body. If I speak with the tongues of men and cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love in my heart, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and I surrender my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I am not profited anything. Love is patience. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not make a vain display of itself. Love does not boast. It does not behave indecently. It does not pursue its own things. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. So again, love is not self-serving, in one simple word. It's because of that love that you have that naturally should come from the Holy Spirit that you want to serve Yahweh and you want to serve each other, because each of us was created in the image of Yahweh. And each of us are a first fruit to Yahweh. It's not because we want to get special pat on the back or special attention or all the time people saying how good we're doing it. It's simply because it's part of us. And I always say that about Matthew 25, what I love about that is when Yeshua is separating the sheep and the goats, and he says to the ones, you know, on the right, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited. And they said, when, Master, when do we do? It was such a part of their everyday life. It wasn't even something where they were acknowledging of it. It was just something they did, just like brushing your teeth or something else. It's got to be a part of us. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are prophecies, there will be cause to cease. If languages, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be cause to cease. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect will come to an end. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. So, beautiful chapter there, and we know there's different types of love. There's a friendship type of love, there's a romantic type of love, but Yahweh's love is an unconditional love. It's an unconditional love. It's not, I'm going to love you because you love me, because he loved us first while we were still in the world. And we were hating him. We were doing these things against him. And we need to have that same love. And again, we have to understand what love is. Probably a good thing for me to do a sermon on that sometime soon. But love is not just acceptance. Not at all. That's the opposite. That's hating somebody. You know, if somebody you love is in a sin or doing something wrong, you just accept it. You're hating that person because the result of that is going to be losing out on Yahweh's kingdom. You know? So sometimes open rebuke is better than secret love. But we have to really know that love, though, is where when you're doing something, it's never out of malice, it's never out of hatred, it's never out of envy. And whatever decision at times you have to do, whether it's your children, whether it's friends, whether it's in the congregation, that we're always doing it because we want the betterment for that person. And that's the same way that sometimes when Yahweh chastises us, it's not because he's mad at us, it's not because he's punishing us, it's because he loves us. It's because he wants us to learn from our mistakes, and he knows that anything that's violating his law and his Torah is going to hurt us and other people. And that's all he wants. He wants us to grow from these experiences. And this is the way we become Ikad. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Says, therefore, I say to you, my brethren, when you come together, whoever among you has a psalm to sing, a teaching, a language, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be for building up. So again, it's not a spectator sport, being a believer, but when we come together, everybody brings your gift. You bring your gift in one way or another, and whether that's a word of encouragement, whether it's a song you're singing, whether it's a teaching you're giving, whether it's, you know, like I said, a word of encouragement, whatever it is. We come together as a body, and this is the way we grow. It's not just that we show up, but we show up with our gift, planning on using it every single Sabbath when we come together. We come to share something with each other. And like I said, sometimes it can even be just to get someone to services, driving somebody to services if they live too far away, caring for somebody's children, caring for a widow or an orphan, helping to set up for services. And like I said before, very sadly, many people don't even have a desire to even meet with brethren. But when you meet together, we need to serve each other, you know? And that's the way the body functions, by serving together. Let's go to Galatians 5. Because as I was saying in the beginning of this message, it's not by somebody having an epileptic fit and falling on the ground or foaming from the mouth or barking like a dog or barking like a chicken that is proving, ooh, the Holy Spirit is working in this person. But the way you know the Holy Spirit is working in you is by having the fruits of the Spirit. And let's read here. Galatians 5 and verse 16. But I say to you, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. Very important scripture. I'll read that again. If you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. And here it is, Paul is going to contrast the lust of the flesh compared with the Spirit of Yahweh. And with the Holy Spirit in you, it doesn't mean that you're, you know, you're safe from sin. It's what you're walking in. If you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, and you're abating to the flesh and the lust of the world, then certainly you're going to fall for it. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are opposed to one another. So you are not able to do as you desire. You know, so you can know the truth. You can believe in the truth. But then if you're going to watch television or movies that are contrary to what the truth is, it's going to violate you. And you're going to have this fight within yourself. And you're never going to be at peace. And in the end, you're going to falter. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to one another, so you are not able to do as you desire. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of breaking the Torah. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, which is hatred, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalries, stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and things like these, of which I told you beforehand. And I said before, the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. And unfortunately, in the Christian world, these are rampant. Talk to Christian people. Talk to people that are coming out of Christianity. And what you'll hear overall is, overall, you see this over and over and over. So this is not just the world. This is also even in Christian circles. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no instruction. So again, if you're angry every day, you're an angry person. If you're lusting every day, you're a lustful person. Whatever you're doing is what you are. For as a man thinks, so he is. As a man thinks, so he is, from the Proverbs. So very, very clearly, if you don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, then you have to start questioning what spirit is in you. When you wake up, do you wake up with the peace of Yahweh? You know, when you're at work, how are you with your boss, with your fellow workers? How are you with your children? How are you with your spouse? Do you see the peace of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding in your life? But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and its lust. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. And this is the problem. That many people, they don't want to do it. They want to hold on to their pride. They want to hold on to their will. And in the end of the day, it's always disagreeing, or even worse. You know, you put on your Sabbath face, you come to Sabbath, and then you leave, and then you go off doing your own thing. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you don't surrender to Yahweh, you are not going to be in His kingdom. You're certainly not going to be part of the latter rain. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. Let us not be a vainglory that ridicules one another and envies one another. So again, the Spirit of Ikad is what's going to produce the fruit. And before we can expect the gift, like we always say, you have to have the fruit. You have to have the fruit before the gift. Jacob 5, Jacob the 5th chapter, and verse 7. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of Yahweh. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it may receive the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, set your hearts firmly, because the coming of our Master has drawn near. So it is something, we do have to be patient, but you know what? It's like I say, when you look, when he talks about faith in hope, in love, And hope, it's not like English. When we think of the word hope in English, we're thinking like, ooh, I hope it happens, you know. Maybe you're waiting for the bus tonight and you're going to think, I hope the bus shows up, you know. And it may not, but you're hoping it does. But this, in the Bible, especially in the Aramaic, the word, it's an assurance. So it's not a hope where maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. It's a hope where you're assured that it will happen. And that's what he's saying here. You know, that the farmer that's been obedient to Yahweh, he has a hope because he knows it's coming. And that's the point of Yahweh's people as his first fruits. If we're obedient to his Torah and we're surrendering to his will, then we have this assured hope that we know it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. The early rain already happened. The latter rain will happen. And it's already started because Israel is back in the nation again, which had to be a prerequisite. Because the latter rain has to start from Jerusalem and go throughout the world. The same way that it did in the first century. So the fact that Yahweh has already set the stage, there's no reason for us to question that hope. But that's what he says. We have to understand the pattern. And we have to be patient. We have to be patient, but in full assurance that Yahweh is going to do what he's doing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Like I said, obedience is a key to this. You can't have assurance of faith without obedience, because obedience is a prerequisite to the blessing of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1, "And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments all the days." Drop down to verse 11 or verse 8. "And you shall keep all the commandments which I am commanding you today, so that you will be strong, and you will go in and possess the land to which you are crossing over to possess it." So again, obedience has to deal with being in the land, "and so that you may prolong your days in the land, which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers, to give to them and to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey." And coming in the land is one thing, but staying in the land is another. So obedience is a prerequisite to how long you would stay. "For the land to which you are going to possess is not as the land of Egypt from where you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land which you are entering to possess is a land of valleys, of hills and valleys, drinking water from the rains of heavens. A land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for. The eyes of Yahweh are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." Okay, and again, it shows the whole early rain, latter rain cycle. "And it shall be of listen to my commandments that I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give the rain of your land in its season," the early rain and the latter rain, "that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil." And like I was saying, you know, the grain and the oil, the bread and the wine, it's what gives life, you know. "And the oil is for the Holy Spirit. And I will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be satisfied." Drop down to verse 18. "And you shall lay up these words in your heart and your souls, and bind them for a sign in your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your sons by speaking to them as you sit in the house, and as you walk in the way, and as you lie down, and as you rise up. And you shall write them on the side posts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens over the earth." So obedience and zeal will bring the latter rain and return Ephraim to the land. And like I said, unfortunately, many are loving the captivity more than the reward. Because where the early rain was the beginning of the plan of Yahweh, the latter rain is the fruition of it. And the latter rain is going to lead into the Messiah returning, the return of Ephraim, and being in the land forever, never leaving. So this is only the embryo, you know. And that's why I say, you know, us few being here is important, but it's just the embryo of the beginning of it, the beginning of the end time. But we clearly see that obedience is what would keep them in the land longer or shorter. And we see that Judah was in the land longer; they were more obedient than Ephraim, who were put out at that time. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. He says, "Ask rain from Yahweh in the time of the latter rain. Yahweh shall make thunderbolts, and he gives them showers of rain, grass to each man in the field." Drop down to verse 6. And I will make stronger the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, two houses coming together. And I will return to save them, for I will have pity on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am Yahweh their Elohim, and I will answer them. And Ephraim shall be like a mighty one, and their heart shall be glad as wine, and their son shall see and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in Yahweh. Ask for rain as in the time of the latter rain. We need to be praying to Yahweh about it. We need to be praying to Yahweh for the pouring out of His Spirit. We need to be praying to Yahweh for the unity of His body. We need to be praying to Yahweh how we can be help with our gifts to be more involved with that. Zechariah 14, same book, verse 16. And it shall be everyone who is left from the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the Feast of Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King Yahweh of hosts, there shall be what? No rain. No rain to them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come in, then the rain shall not be on them, but the plague which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Sukkot. This shall be Egypt's offense and the offense of all nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Sukkot. And I don't think it's by coincidence that we are here keeping these feasts in the land. It is directly by the hand of Yahweh after 2,700 years of Ephraim being out of the land that He's allowed a remnant to come back here and keep it. And I think it's very interesting that the prophecy shows that whoever refuses, not who can't come up, not who may be sick, not who doesn't have the money, but he who refuses to come up to Jerusalem will get no rain. See, like I said, the early rain started in Jerusalem, the latter rain starts in Jerusalem. And if people have no interest in what Yahweh is restoring, then they certainly will not be part of the latter rain. They will not be part of His end time spirit being poured out. And that's why, like I said, I think it's extremely important of what Yahweh is doing with us, particularly in the end time, and bringing nations from all over the world in anticipation for what I just read in Zechariah 14. Let's go to Joel 2 and start ending up here. Joel, the second chapter. And verse 18. Because this is the end time fulfillment of what we're going over of the latter rain. Joel 2 and verse 18. Then Yahweh will be jealous for His land and have pity on His people. So we know that the dividing of the land is all part of Satan trying to put a monkey wrench into Yahweh's plan of His end time latter rain being poured out on this place. But it says Yahweh will be jealous for His land and have pity on His people. Yet Yahweh will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain, the wine, and the oil. Like we said, the grain, the wine, and the oil, always showing the completeness of Yahweh's blessing, those three things, and you shall be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you. Where is all the trouble coming from these days? Hezbollah, right, in Syria in the north with Iran. And I will drive them into a dry and desolated land with its face toward the eastern sea and his rear toward the western sea. And his stench shall come up and his ill odor shall come up because he was doing great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh is doing great things. Drop down to verse 23. Then be glad, sons of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim, for He has given to you the early rain according to righteousness. And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the early rain and the latter rain, in the first month. Some translations put as the first, but literally it's in the first month because that's when the latter rain comes. The latter rain comes in the first month. And that's what we need now. You know, everyone has done their part. The apostles did their part. The congregation in the wilderness did their part. And now we need to be crying out to Yahweh to bring that latter rain, because it comes from Him. It comes from Him, and we need it, because if not, His plan will not come to fruition. And the floor shall be full with grain, and the wine vats will overflow with wine and oil. Once again, the completeness of Yahweh. Drop down to verse 27. And you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no other. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And it shall be afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And I will pour out my Spirit on the slaves and on the slave girls in those days. And I will give signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. Exactly what we're going to see in 2014 and 2015 with the blood moons that are coming. For it shall be, all who shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For salvation will be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom he will call. So this is Yahweh's latter reign in the end time coming out. Joel 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will not gather in their light. And Yahweh roars from Zion, and he gives his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But Yahweh is a refuge to his people and a fortress to the sons of Israel. And you will know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be a holy thing, and strangers shall no more pass through her. And shall be in that day the mountain shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the streams of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of Yahweh, and it shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a ruin, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness from the violence done to the sons of Judah, whose innocent blood they poured out in the land. But Judah will dwell forever in Jerusalem till generation to generation, and I will cleanse their blood which I did not cleanse, and Yahweh is dwelling in Zion. So this is all part of the end time latter rain, which, like I said, is physical to the land. We see it. We see that the Negev is becoming like the Garden of Eden. We see that Yahweh is cultivating this land. We see what Israel is doing as far as physical growing with plants and trees and flowers. So physically the land is being restored, and spiritually the latter rain is coming. Hosea 6 and verse 1 says, "Come and let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has struck us and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will bring us life, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Then we will know, we who follow on to know Yahweh. His going forth is established as the dawn, and he will come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain to the earth. Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is like a morning cloud, and it goes away like the early dew." So like I say, wow, what a great holy day, Shavuot. The day where the two sticks, you know, symbolizing the two sticks coming into one. But you know, it's really interesting because unfortunately, in the world we live in, some people get it and some people don't. And Yahweh can rain on one area and not rain on another area. And sometimes we think just by being somewhere, we're going to ultimately get it. And that's what this message is all about, like we were saying yesterday. It's not a matter of just being in a chair. It's a matter of being a worker. It's a matter of being a servant. It's a matter of doing. Because I want to leave with the last scripture here in Amos 4 in verse 7. I think is very interesting concerning the subject. He says, "And I have also withheld the rain from you when it was yet 3 months to the harvest." So this is the latter rain that needs to come. He says, "And I caused rain to fall in one city, and I caused it not to fall in another city. One piece was rained on, and the piece where it did not rain was dried up." And we see that in the north sometimes. One city will be rained on, one city is not. So I want to leave with that scripture because I want to encourage everybody that simply being baptized or simply keeping the Sabbath or simply sitting in a chair for services is not enough. Like I said, each of us have spiritual gifts. Each of us has accountability for Yahweh. And whoa, what a travesty it would be if the latter rain comes and it's being rained on over here and it's not being rained on where you are. So we need to take our calling most seriously, especially in the times we're living in, knowing that in the very days we live in, you know, Yahweh willing, if we're alive to see it, that we will see the latter rain. We will see Yahweh's Spirit being poured out. And I really think we're seeing the beginning of it now. You know, seeing people all over the world, seeing people come alive, seeing people come to Jerusalem, seeing people get excited, coming out of Christianity, coming out of false religion. And if there was ever a time to be excited about what Yahweh's doing, it's this time. So Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.